Our Heavenly Father, Thou who art infinitely righteous, Thou who art infinitely just, we thank Thee that the future is in Thy hands and it is not in the hands of men. We see the nations as they writhe, as there is hatreds, as there are tensions. We see the animosities, the covetousness between the nations. We see this ideology and that political empire trying to gain the ascendancy. Father, we praise Thee that all of these matters are in Thy hand, and it depends not at all upon what man would do or even what Satan would do. It is all in Thy hand. And Father, we stand very distressed to realize that Satan must be loosed and there must be these terrible things that we have been talking about in these last studies concerning the final tribulation period. And yet again, we praise Thee that we can know that nothing is out of control, that Thou art in, that this is all part of Thy perfect plan. And Father, we pray that we may be all together resting in Thee as we face the future. Father, bless us now as we continue to investigate Thy Word, and we pray that Thou wilt indeed lead us into truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Very slowly, we are going through Mark 13, and we have discovered that the duration of the final tribulation period will not be 70 years as it ought to be, if it were going to be truly represented by the 70 years that are spoken of in connection with Israel. It will not be 23 years, which again it ought to be if it is to be typified by the period that national Israel was under the attacks of the Egyptians and the Babylonians until they were finally destroyed. But God is going to shorten it to a period of 2300 evening mornings and or 2300 days. Now, the question that we're facing right now is this to be understood as a literal period of time? In our last study, we closed our last study with the observation that the days of creation, which also are spoken of as evening mornings, that they were 24 hours in length. And those days have continued right down to the present day, 24 hours in length. There has been no deviation. And since the days of creation are spoken of as evenings and mornings, and since the final tribulation period is spoken of as a period of 2300 evening mornings, I believe we have a right to say, to believe that it will be, again, 24-hour days, or 2300 days of 24 hours. Likewise, in Leviticus 26, where God talks about the candlestick burning in the temple, they were to burn from evening until morning, and the context indicates that this is to be continual, and of course each evening and morning is identified with the calendar days, and so again it would be literal 24-hour periods. And since God uses evening and mornings there, as well as in Daniel 8, 2300 evening mornings, we again have a right to believe that these are to be literal days of 24 hours. More than that, in Daniel 8, in verse 26, God is summing up the whole vision of Daniel 8 of the little horn and all that he will do, all of his destruction. And it says in verse 26, "And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut up thou the vision, for it is to be for many days." Notice here again how God very definitely underscores evening and the morning. Again, that same relationship, first evening and then morning, that very unusual sequence that God is using here. First the evening and then the morning. It is true. It seems like God is underscoring it again and identifying us back or relating us back to Genesis 1 where it talks about evening and morning, and Leviticus 26 where it talks about evening and morning. And so really, I think that we're on very safe ground to believe that the 2300 evenings and mornings or the 2300 days of Daniel 8 are the time span of the final tribulation period. Now that's a little more than 6 years. It's about 6 years and 4 months. And it is, of course, considerably shorter than 23 years and even far shorter than 70 years. Now you'll remember that in Mark chapter 13, God indicates that this time will be shortened, else no flesh could be saved. And remember that thus far in our study of the final tribulation period, as we've been working on these verses in Mark 13, we have seen that during the final tribulation period, in all likelihood, no one will become saved, will become born from above. The gospel is silenced. The true believers will simply be waiting. And so in 6 years and 4 months, some true believers will die, just a natural death, because every year believers die, just like unsaved people do. But in 6 years and 4 months, not that many will die, so that there will still be a great number of true believers right at the end. And from everything we read in the Bible, we know that that there will be true believers at the end. This is what the rapture is all about. And so we see that God still maintains the integrity of the Scripture by identifying the final tribulation period with the number 23. Remember, the 23 is altogether identified with the final tribulation period, and 2300 evenings and mornings maintains that particular integrity. And through the 2300, if we go all the way back to the 23 years, we see that that again identifies with the number 84, and through the number 84, it ties back to the 70 and the 3.5 days. We won't get through into that again. But at least now we can begin to have very clearly before us the final tribulation period. Now, of course, a question that we wonder about is, will we know the exact beginning of the final tribulation period? The Bible is underscoring that it's a very precise period of time, 2300 evenings and mornings, or 2300 days. And we've already seen that we can trust that that's a very particular period of time. Now, this is a leading question, obviously. If we knew the beginning of the final tribulation period, then we could go 6 years and 4 months from then, approximately, or 2300 evenings and mornings, or days, and we would come to Judgment Day. And so then we would know the date of Judgment Day. Now, working backwards then, we would have to say, well, obviously then we can't know the day when Judgment Day is coming, so we can't know the beginning of the final tribulation period. We must remember, of course, that as we approach the end, God is unfolding more and more information to us. We find in Matthew 24, for example, where it says that, or maybe it's later on in this passage, yes, in verse 28, and I'll just speak about this, I won't get into this, but in verse 28 of Mark 13, it says, Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that he is nigh even at the doors. By that statement, God is saying that as we approach the end and we see more and more events unfolding before our eyes, we're going to have a much clearer idea that we're right at the end of time. This is why I don't hesitate to say that I feel very convinced that I would be very surprised to see the year 2000. I really believe that it'll all be ended years before that. there is so much evidence that is developing that we're very near the end of time. And one of the evidences is that the fig tree is in leaf, because Israel truly is a picture of that fig tree. Well, we'll look at that when we get to verse 28. But now, is it possible that we will know the precise beginning of the final tribulation period? I'm not absolutely certain that we will. I do know that we will know when we are in the final tribulation period. Sometimes I'm asked that question today, Brother Camping, are we already in the final tribulation period? And my answer is emphatically no, no, absolutely no. While there is a tribulation, and the Bible teaches that there will always will be tribulation, John 16, verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation. And while there is increasing evidence that Satan is being loosed, that is, we're beginning to see the fact that false gospels are arising all over the place, yet the very fact that people are being saved and the true gospel is still going forth is clear indication that the final tribulation has not yet begun. I am very convinced from everything I read in the Bible that when we look around and see that the final, or rather see that the true gospel no longer has a hearing in the world of any consequence whatsoever, that then we can know that we are in the final tribulation period. Today, for example, we can find many churches and congregations that are still reasonably true to the Word of God. Today, we can still find ministries like Family Radio, where we are able to send forth the gospel into so many parts of the world in such a extensive way. And people are still listening and responding to the gospel. When the day comes that a ministry like Family Radio is silenced, and we will be silenced. I'm very convinced we will be silenced. I don't know how we will be silenced. I can speculate about that, but God has 1,000 different ways to accomplish this, but in God's own timetable, He will silence Family Radio if we remain true to the true gospel. Now, of course, if in some way we drifted off into another gospel, if we would change the gospel that we are presenting so that we began to indicate, yes, indeed, there is the possibility of revelation coming today through dreams or visions and tongues and so on. Well, then, yes, we'll still continue. We'll continue right into the final tribulation period. And, in fact, we would be one of the more successful ministries during the final tribulation period, because we already are able to reach into many parts of the world. And so in the final tribulation period, we're going to see many ministries exceedingly successful, those that are by definition in another gospel than the true gospel. And we'll look at that more carefully when we get to verse 23 or verse 22. But the fact is, when a ministry that has remained reasonably true to the Word of God, and certainly I trust that Family Radio has been this way, when we see these ministries silenced, then we will know that in all likelihood we are in the final tribulation period. That will be one of the evidences. But will we have any possibility of knowing the moment when it begins? There's only one possibility, and I'm not really certain from the Scriptures whether we can bank on this, whether this will really occur this way, but it could. It very well could. There has always been a very close parallel throughout the history of the world, at least insofar as biblical history is concerned, beginning with Abraham back in Genesis 12. There's always been a very close parallel between the activities of the nation of Israel and the activities of the gospel presentation. This is only because the nation of Israel typifies the church as it brings the gospel. It is the nation of Israel that has produced the Christ, who is the head of the gospel, who is our king, who is our leader. He also is a Jew. And God uses Israel in many, many ways as a figure or type of the churches and as the of the gospel presentation itself. The church itself, for example, is called Israel. And therefore, I would not be surprised, although the Bible does not insist, at least I don't find language in the Bible that insists this, but I would not at all be surprised if the final tribulation period will begin with the destruction of national Israel. You'll remember when we looked at Luke 21, we saw that while those verses which speak about Jerusalem surrounded by armies, in the first instance, in the heaviest meaning and the most certain meaning related to the church, that the church would be destroyed, that is the true church, so that it no longer would have a commission to send forth the gospel. Yet in a secondary sense, those same verses could relate to national Israel, although I wasn't really altogether certain of this, but it could be. They could relate to national Israel. And certainly national Israel will be destroyed because God has laid down that principle in the Bible that any nation that refuses to come to God and acknowledge God in the way the Bible asks them to acknowledge God, they will be destroyed by God. And Israel again and again and again has been destroyed by God through the Babylonians or the Assyrians or the Romans, because they refuse to acknowledge Christ as Messiah. And so we would very well expect that likewise national Israel today, which is more adamant in their refusal to accept Christ as their Messiah, as a nation now, and we're not counting the remnant chosen by grace, but as a nation, that they too will be destroyed. And I would not be surprised. I would not be surprised if the destruction of national Israel marks the beginning of the final tribulation period. That could happen. That could happen, but I would not be certain about it. In any case, I do believe it is an actual period of 6 years and 4 months, or approximately 4 months, actually 2,300 evenings and mornings, and it won't be longer than this nor shorter than this, and therefore it will have a very precise beginning. Now, there's one verse in the Bible that seems to imply that it will have a very precise beginning, and that is in Revelation 9, where God is speaking about the conditions that will prevail during the final tribulation period. And you'll remember that even though on the face of it, it seems to be talking about war or terrible destruction like nuclear war, yet when we look at the figures more carefully, the number 1/3 and some of the other statements there, we saw that in all likelihood it did not refer to that kind of trauma, but it was referring to spiritual destruction. That is the fact that the true believers will be assaulted because other gospels will prevail, and the true believers will be killed. That is, not physically killed. There will not be a literal bloodletting, but they will be killed in the sense that they will not be able to carry on the task, the commission that God has given us to be a witness in the world. Our mission will have ended, and so we will be silenced. Now, in this connection, in Revelation 9, in verse 15, we read, this is Revelation 9, verse 15, "And the four angels which were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men." Now, that seems to emphasize that there is a precise moment in time when the final tribulation period will begin. The third part here are the true believers who will be silenced. And you'll remember we saw the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and we saw that referred to the church. It is the church itself that will silence the true gospel. They will be finally able to accomplish this. Now, how they will do this, I don't know. I don't know. They, of course, could end up having people in political power who are, first of all, involved with another gospel than the true gospel, and secondly, they are the leader of our nation, or whatever nation is, will be used of God to accomplish this, and they could cause certain rules to be brought about that will silence the gospel. I have no idea, real idea of how this might be done, but I do believe the church will be the instigator of this, and I do believe it will be a precise moment in time when this will begin. Well, now we see, going back now to Mark 13, we see that except those days would be shortened, no flesh would be saved. Now, what flesh does God have in view? Now, you remember that constantly in our study we have been finding that when we examine the biblical language more and more carefully, the character of the final tribulation period is not trauma for the physical world. That is not a known trauma, where there is the aftermath of nuclear war or some other devastation of some kind. We saw that repeatedly it dealt with the church, the believers themselves, that this is what God has in view. Now, we're going to see that in Mark 13, as it talks about the reason for the shortening of the final tribulation period, that it again is focused on the believers, not on the secular world. It isn't for the sake of preserving the secular world, the unsaved of the world, or preserving the world from more and more nuclear holocaust, or more and more pestilence, or the results of these things. Notice Mark 13, verse 20, "And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened those days." Ah, you see? It's for the elect's sake. That is what God has in view. God isn't worried here about the unsaved of the world who are not God's elect. They don't really relate to the tribulation period in as direct a way as the believers do. Well, I'm presuming, of course, that the elect are the believers. Now, we might look at those elect for just a little bit, and then we'll get back to this matter of the character of the final tribulation period. But in the word in the Bible, the elect are the believers. We find there are those, of course, who read Matthew 24 or Mark 13, and they want to say that the elect are the Jews, the nation of Israel. And it is, of course, true that God did choose the nation of Israel. But when we come to the New Testament, we find that most of the references to the elect deal with the body of believers. Now, actually, here in Mark 13, in the word elect, but for the elect's sake, it is the Greek word eklektos, and it is found 23 times in the New Testament. Three of the times where it is found, it is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. As, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 6. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 6, God uses this word electos, and he is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen," that is electos, "of God and precious." This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect," that's the word electos, "precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Three times God uses that word elect in connection with Christ. Once he uses it in connection with angels. But 19 times he uses it in connection with believers. And in one case, it is with an individual believer, but normally with the body of believers. For example, in Matthew 20, verse 16, the Bible says, many are called, but few are chosen. The word chosen is electos. Now, there very obviously, he is talking about the body of believers. Few are elected. This is the word elect, you see. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, we read, and 1 Peter is addressed to the strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The strangers. Remember, we who are Gentiles coming into the body of Christ, we are strangers and pilgrims, or we were strangers to the commonwealth of Israel, as we read in Ephesians 2, but now we have become a part of the commonwealth of Israel. But we are strangers in this land. And what does he say about us in verse 2 of 1 Peter? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Elect, electos, the very same word you see. Or again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where God is speaking about the whole body of believers. But ye are a chosen generation, and again, it's an electos generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye might show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Can you see? We are the elect. And so it is for the sake of the believers that these days have been shortened. Not for the sake of the world, not for the sake of the national Israel, but for the sake of the believers. We're right on the right track, you see, when we see that the final tribulation in the first instance has always to do with the believers and not with the world in general. Well, with that, we're going to have to say goodbye because our time has run out again. In our next study, we'll go on and look at verse 21 and 22 and begin to look more precisely at the character of the final tribulation period. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.